We turn once again to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 7. And we shall read from verse 6. Mark chapter 7 at verse 6. He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honour thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Amen. In these verses, we have Christ's response to the Pharisees and scribes. On our last occasion, we noticed that they had come from Jerusalem and they had seen the disciples of Christ eating bread without having first washed their hands. And these Pharisees were angry because of this. It was the tradition of the elders for the Jews, before they ate, to wash their hands, to do so often, to do so diligently. And we might be thinking, what was wrong with that? Well, we noted last time, they extended this washing to many other occasions and even objects. And there was reference in verse 4 to cups and pots and brazen vessels and tables. Anything and everything connected with eating and drinking, any object, it needed to be washed and washed repeatedly and with great care. Now, this was not simply a matter of hygiene. If that was the purpose, there would clearly be nothing wrong with it. It had become something of a ritual. And that was no doubt why it was observed by the Jews, with the Pharisees at their head and the scribes, and enforcing it and criticizing any laxity in this observance. These things take on a life of their own. They begin perhaps as something practical, but then they are developed into something ritual, and there's a slavish sort of fear attached to these things. The sense that this was something that needed to be done if one was to remain in the favor of God. It had perhaps even reached the level of a superstition. And when there is superstition, there is the fear that if the ritual or the ceremony is not performed, then harm may come to the one who does not perform it. And so the Pharisees had their accusation against Christ's disciples. You are not walking in the tradition of the elders. You're not keeping the things which have been handed down for us to keep and which you ought to keep. Our tradition requires that you wash, and you are not washing. Your walk is a disorderly walk. Yet what we noted last time was this. The Pharisees did not allege that the disciples were breaking any commandment of God. Rather, they were transgressing the tradition of the elders. And so this whole section of this chapter has to do with the conflict between the two. The commandment of God, the tradition of the elders. And we've studied the tradition. We've seen some modern instances of it, especially in things concerning the house of God and the worship of God. Now we must consider the commandment of God. And as the Lord may help us, we begin here the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. How often Christ called the Pharisees hypocrites. And there in verse 6, when Christ begins to respond to the Pharisees, he begins with this. Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, it is written. Now, we need to ask what a hypocrite is. And the word in Greek means actor. Someone who acts a part. What sense were the Pharisees acting a part? How were they actors? Well, in the sense of the words, Christ quotes to them from the prophecy of Isaiah. And we read the verse in chapter 29 of the prophecy, and verse 13. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they were familiar with their scriptures. They certainly knew the letter of the scriptures, but how often they could not see the application of their own scriptures, especially when the application was to themselves. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. As we have it in verse 6, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The sense is very plain indeed. Here were people rebuked by Isaiah long ago, their like. Here were people, the Pharisees, and this is how they were in the worship of God. They would worship God with their lips, with their mouths, with their words, but not with their heart. Two things are both required. You cannot really worship God without them both. But first and foremost, it is the heart. True worship must begin there. If it is just the mouth, the lips, if it is just words, then that may not be worship at all. It is formal worship. It is outward worship, but it may lack the inward reality. It may lack the heart that knows and loves God. And this is so often the truth when it comes to religion, that there is one but not the other. The Pharisees had plenty of outward observance of the commands of God. They'd added to those commands, these traditions. Their religion was largely external. They loved to be seen by others, to be pious, to be devout, to be known as those who were godly. But the Lord does not look upon us as men would look upon us, as we can know our fellow men. How can we know our fellow men? Well, by what they do and by what they say. You know them externally. And you may think from what you see you have a good idea of what is within. But not always. People may make a good show of things in the flesh, but inwardly, things are very different. Here are the Pharisees. The outward reverence is there, the outward service, and yet within there's nothing. The heart is dead. They are far from the Lord in their thoughts and their desires. There's no engagement in the worship and service they perform with their heart. And we know what the commandments of God require of us. Christ summed up the Ten Commandments, and he did so in a way that has to do with the heart. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, all our soul, the whole man, the inward man, approaching God, bowing down before God, engaged with God, seeking to glorify God. And that was lacking in the Pharisees. It is, of course, lacking in all of us by nature. By nature, we are dead in sin. And what is needed can only be given by God. What we need is a new heart altogether. Not just little change here and change there in the way we do things, but a profound change within our being, the very depths of our being. The scripture speaks of regeneration and conversion. It speaks of the heart of stone that is in us by nature, and how the Lord removes the heart of stone and gives a heart of flesh, a living heart. And that new heart, that heart of grace, beats, as it were, in tune with God. There's love to God, and that love is a love to the God who first loved us. And the Pharisees did not have this. They did not see their need of this. They were content with the performance of their pious duties and obligations. They worshipped God as they saw it in the right form, and that was enough. And here Christ is saying, no, that is by no means enough. You have not put first things first. You're concentrating on external things. And your heart is not right with God. And you need to attend to that. And while you do not, and while you continue as you are, this rebuke from God in your own scriptures through the prophet Isaiah belongs to you. And you are hypocrites. You are actors. You are not sincere or genuine. And we do have to lay this to our own heart. And we do have to ask ourselves, when we come to God's house, and indeed in our own homes, and engage in worship, is there a drawing near to God? A seeking of his face and favor? And is the worship we offer the outpouring of our hearts in love and devotion, in praise and honor? Are we seeking to glorify God? Faith is there. Faith in God. God with whom we have to do. And the God of salvation. The God of mercy and grace. And love is there also. Love to God. Love to God who sent his Son as the Redeemer to deliver his people from their sin. And we know personally that deliverance in that we have been pardoned by God and the Son of Man has set us free from our bondage to sin. Oh, seek grace, seek mercy, that the Lord would be indwelling your heart by his Holy Spirit and enabling you to worship God in spirit and in truth. The hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And that brings us to a connected matter. The vain worship of the Pharisees. Verse 7. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. Christ now extends the matter of worship to include the whole of the service we are to render unto God. The life that we lead. All of life in one sense is worship. There's formal worship when we come to God's house, when we gather around the family altar, when we have our private devotions. But the life is to be offered to God. The sacrifice of praise and of obedience and of good works to his glory. In the words in verse 7, Christ gives the sense of the remainder of the quote from Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That is how God views the ungodly worshipper, the Pharisees and the scribes. Remember they were religious teachers. They had a position of authority. They were corrupting God's law by their traditions, by their unwarranted traditions, such as these washings, these ritual washings. In so many ways, the leaders in Israel, the religious leaders, kept to tradition rather than to truth. That is the contrast. That is to bring it home. You either follow the truth or you follow tradition. You cannot follow both. It is one or the other. We often think of that phrase, the words uttered by Christ, "He cannot serve God and mammon." You either serve God or you serve the world, the ungodly world and its ways. You live for God or you live for the world and its pleasures. You cannot serve both. Well, many try to. And perhaps we should say we all try to, in some degree. But you really cannot do that. We have to be single-minded, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's going to waver, he's going to wander, he's going to go off to the right or to the left. When we know that our calling is to walk in the narrow way, the straight way, that alone leads unto eternal life. And that way is the way of truth. It's the way of faith in Christ and obedience to Christ. What is it to obey God, to obey Christ? It is to know the will of God, what God has revealed in his word, and by grace keep to that. Hold it fast, not to divert from it. Sin is to divert from the path that God has given in his word, his law, his commandments. There you have righteousness, and God's people, through faith in Christ, have been acquitted, pardoned, declared righteous in God's sight, and those who are declared righteous are to do righteousness. That is the holy calling. That is conformity to Christ. That is growing in grace and the knowledge of the Savior. Not simply to have confidence regarding our salvation and our standing justified freely by God's grace, but to be walking in God's fear, walking in the light, as God is in the light, revealing our love to God by doing those things that please him, following where his word directs, keeping his commandments. The Pharisees were wiser than that, so they thought. They would hold to their traditions, passed down and kept up, and the observance of them gave them a sense of their own worth and deserving, and set them up above many of their fellow men, in Israel who were lax and careless concerning these things. It was all misplaced. Loyal to the tradition of the elders, rather than faithful to the word of God and keeping God's commandments. And the Lord says regarding this, it is vain. All the worship you offer me is vain. And that word vain means empty. You may think it is full. You do this thing and that thing, and you do those things repeatedly. I see all these washings, these ritual, ceremonial washings, but they're empty because your heart is far from me. All your service that you say that you render unto me, it is unacceptable to me. And that is a very humbling thing to hear out of the word of God. Humbling for the Pharisees, although they were not humbled, but humbling for us all. We're ever doing this. We're looking upon ourselves, we're looking upon our record, and we're saying to ourselves, well, I have done this and I have done that. And we're saying that in order to assert something about ourselves. That there's a goodness there. And we're doing it also, even if we won't acknowledge it, to commend ourselves. To commend ourselves to God. We're inviting God to look upon us and to affirm that we are good in his sight, but we are certainly better than those who do other things. Things of which we disapprove, and indeed things of which Scripture may disapprove. We're making the comparison between ourselves and others. We're looking down upon them, and we're exalting ourselves. That is in us all. It's in us all. That is the sin of pride. And there's no greater pride than the pride you may find among people who are religious and who are devoted to the practices of their religion, even though these practices may have no warrant at all in the Bible. They are traditions merely. And even though these traditions keep them from doing what God requires, laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. You see what happens to tradition? The status the tradition of the elders had now obtained in Israel, the status even of these washings, the tradition took on the status of commandments. And that meant that the commandments of God, were set aside. Indeed, they were rejected. We put our traditions first, the commandments of God second. The Pharisees would have disputed that. They would have denied that. They would have tried to argue, no doubt, that their traditions were passed down. They were old, they were ancient. They may have had some origin from God somewhere. That is in the church. Especially it is in the Church of Rome, and this was one of the great reasons for the Reformation. When you look at the Roman Catholic Church, it gives Scripture a place. Scripture is authoritative. Of course, it must be Scripture interpreted by the Church. But alongside Scripture, there is another authority. And it is the authority of tradition. Sacred tradition, as they call it. That has been elevated so that it's on a par with Scripture, and in many cases, it supersedes Scripture. And the tradition, they claim, has an origin from God. It's passed down. It's not written down in the Scriptures, but there, through the passing down of these things, God has also revealed his ways and the observances that we are to keep. And the Reformer said, no. In this book, and in this book only, do we find the authority of God. Because this is the inspired and infallible and inerrant word of God. And that, from Genesis to Revelation, they excluded the Apocrypha. These books of doubtful origin, these uninspired books, out of which the Roman Church also took many of its practices. And these books that we have in our Bible, that is where the authority is. Through his own word, God exercises authority. Through this word, Christ, as King and Head of the Church, exercises authority. In this book, this manual, if you will, the Church must learn what is required of her when it comes to her doctrine and worship and discipline and government. All her beliefs and all her practices must be derived from the Scriptures and not from another source. And the Reformation was a gale, if you will, of the Holy Spirit blowing through the Church. A work of God, of supernatural power and force, whereby all the rubbish of tradition and superstition was swept away. And the Church was purged. And the Church was brought back to the right foundation, the Holy Scripture. Interpreted in the plain sense of them. And if any belief or practice was in conflict with the plain teaching of the Scriptures, it was to have no place in the Church. What has happened in succeeding centuries is that there has been a creeping movement backward toward Rome in an allowance of things into the Church and especially in her worship which were purged at the time of the Reformation. In some branches of the Church they were never completely purged. They remained. In the Reformed Church they were, especially in Scotland. But in many places, these things creep back in. And we referred last time to the whole time of Advent and then Christmas. And we referred also to Lent and to Easter. It's grievous indeed to see these things being practiced in Reformed churches. They do not have a place. And when these things come in, traditions, something goes out. We noted that last time. When you have other holy days, so called, the holy day, the one holy day that is in the Church of the New Testament, the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, that begins to go out. And the worship is in vain. That's not to say that those who engage in the worship are not sincere about it. They may be. They may be badly taught. But sincerity is not the test of the truth. The scriptures tell us what the truth is. And many things that are sincerely held and done may not be the truth of the word of God. The hypocrisy of the Pharisees, the vain worship of the Pharisees. Then we have a telling example. The Lord Jesus is going to make his rebuke of the Pharisees and the scribes complete by giving them an example of their own practice and teaching, whereby it should be very evident to them that they have elevated their tradition above God's word and have in effect nullified God's word. And we have this in verses 9 to 13. And we shall seek to summarize what we have in those verses. And what Christ does is refer to the fifth commandment. He said, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." Here is one of the commandments. Moses said, "Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death." The quote, of course, is from Exodus chapter 20. "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." The first part of that commandment, the precept of it, honor thy father and thy mother. And there was a penalty attached to the disobedience of those who would set aside that commandment and give it no heed. And there was a severe civil penalty. "Whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death." And you will find that in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 17. Now the Pharisees would affirm the commandment. The Ten Commandments, of course we know them. And of course, we would hold to them. But they clearly paid no attention to the word with which this fifth commandment begins. "Honor thy father and thy mother." The sense of the word honor there, at the beginning of the fifth commandment, is this. It lays an obligation upon children to help their parents in their necessity. Probably in their old age, generally, but maybe before that. Parents in difficulty financially, the children having wealth and possessions, an obligation laid upon them, upon us, to relieve parents in their necessity. And Christ shows them how they had nullified this commandment by their tradition. He refers to their tradition in verse 11. "Ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free." The Pharisees taught the people and encouraged the people that if they had wealth or possessions, they were to say to their parents, it is korban. It is a gift. And the significance of that was this. They were saying to their parents, well, this is a gift. It's dedicated to God. And a son or a daughter might have the financial means to support their parents, but the Pharisees would permit them to dedicate the sum of money instead to the temple treasury. It is korban. It is a gift. I'm devoting it to God. I'm giving it to God. It's going to the temple. And in doing that, the Pharisees affirmed that thereby they were released from the duty of care they owed to their parents. It all seemed very pious, sacrificial, that the son or the daughter would give away their wealth to God, the service of God. But it meant that their parents were defrauded. They were defrauded in terms of the commandment, the honor of the son or the daughter toward the parent was not being paid, kept up. The parents were defrauded. Very likely, the Pharisees themselves were enriched because of the role they had in the temple and its servants. As ever, there was an advantage in this for themselves. So in this way, by this tradition, taught no doubt over the generations, and upheld by the Pharisees, the scribes, encouraged by the people, no doubt, this and many other things were showing what Christ was saying, the great lesson. By holding to tradition, by keeping to tradition, you make the word of God, the commandment of God, of none effect. You nullify it. You have something in its place to which you attach greater importance. So this was Christ's answer to the Pharisees. This was his rebuke. You are blind and you are ignorant. If you think that the purity that matters before God is to be attained by a washing of the hands, you ought to know that purity is a matter of the heart. It's the heart that needs to be pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the heart can only be pure. The heart can only be cleansed from what defiles it. Sin. By God and by blood. That's the lesson of your sacrifices. An atonement. And that cleansing is, of course, from Christ. And he is in their midst. And he is speaking to them of these things. And they're not listening. They're hardening themselves. And they will reject Christ himself, even as they have rejected the commandment of God. Well, let us not be so blind and ignorant. May it be that the Lord himself, by his Spirit, will enlighten our minds in the knowledge of Christ, in the knowledge of our own sin, which is why we need Christ, that we would go to the fountain open for sin and uncleanness, and wash by faith, trusting in Christ, his precious blood, shed at Calvary, for sin, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And that we in Christ would know a new heart and a new spirit, renewed to a love for truth, truth of God's word, and a love for righteousness, the righteousness of God's law. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Merciful and gracious one, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray that we would hear its voice according to our need. And may it be that we love thy law, that it is our study all the day. May it be that by grace we have that heart in which thy Spirit dwells, inclining us to thyself, desiring thee and fellowship with thee, and desiring that we might be holy, even as the Lord our God is holy. Deliver us from the vanity of tradition, of man-made religion, to love thy pure word and the pure gospel of thy grace. And forgive our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.